Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning in the name of Jesus. I thank you for everyone that is here because only you, Lord, brought them in here today. And we thank you for the things that you've done in our lives. The entrance of your word brings light. Glory to God. Let that light shine in our hearts today, penetrating the hardness of hearts. Hallelujah. Bringing the love, constraining us by the love of God in the name of Jesus. Only you, Lord, can help us pick up the pieces. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, you know, I feel the, just a sense of God's love here this morning. And as I welcome you to this room, you know, you might find at times that your life is in pieces and you try to do it your own way. But the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, he'll help you put it all back together. Become a new version of yourself. All that you can be in Christ. Glory to God. I want you to just thank him this morning and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. You know, that you can make me into something new. Hallelujah. A new version of myself. The intended version. The one that God intended. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, good morning and welcome to the room. I'm going to be dealing on a powerful, moving subject today. Don't leave me or them wounded like that. Don't leave me wounded like that. And don't leave them wounded like that. It's two parts of this message I'm going to bring this morning by the grace of God. Ah, there's a lot of brokenness out there, sadly, among the people of God. Even in that church. Sadly, many times there is an unheard cry from the people that say, don't leave me wounded like that. There's a cry in the hearts of the people. There's a lot of church hurt. I've heard it, seen it. Especially when I first came on this app, I began to see it and hear it everywhere I went. There's a cry that says, don't leave me wounded like that. And there's a message from the Lord today that says, don't leave them wounded like that. Hallelujah. And I'll be speaking not only to the people that's in this room today. I pray that my doctrine will drop as the dew of heaven. Let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer this morning. I want to speak to everyone. I pray that the Lord will broadcast my voice, my word to everyone. Church leaders, especially people in the body of Christ. And how we relate to one another and all that. Today, a different kind of room that I want to do this morning. But I believe that the Lord brought you here for a reason. You know, many people can't really flow in the spirit of the Lord like he wants you to do because there's a lot of hurt. And we got to get rid of the hurt. People that are hurt, people that we are hurting, people that we have hurt. We got to get rid of all of that. To create an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to truly move. So that's what we're going to be dealing in this morning. And I want you to be in the spirit of prayer this morning. Glory to God. The song says, he's helping me to pick up the pieces. Well, most of the time, we don't help people to pick up their pieces. We just leave them wounded like that. Or, even break them even more. Let's hear the word of the Lord here this morning. Glory to God. First, I want to give praise to God Almighty for we've covered this room now for 5 straight months. We started October 1 until today is the beginning of month number 6. Hallelujah. And on this first day of this third month of this year, being our 6th month in this morning room or midday room for some of you, let's hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We covered a lot of subjects, a different subject today. We've alluded to this before in the past, but I want to dwell in this today because that's what the Lord said. Let's address this topic today. There is a story that I want to read and talk from, which many of us are familiar with. It is a story that we know all too well in the book of Luke, chapter 10. And there was a teacher of the law that came up to Jesus. Wrong version here. Hold on a second. My Bible's pointing to a different version here than I wanted. Got to get the right version. Okay. I got the right version. Sorry about that. Luke chapter 10. Let's see what the Lord is saying in this story. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that's Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, of course, Jesus knew where his heart was. And the Lord said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Because the Lord knew he was someone that prided himself in knowing the law. You know, those lawyers, you know, and those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those teachers and rabbis in those days, they claimed they know the law. So Jesus said, well, how do you read in the law? What does it say to you? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he put it out there himself. And the Lord said, well, thou hast answered right. Do this and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? So the Lord's going to tell him this story that we all know very well. But I want you to know the way the Lord told this story. He did not say that kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain man. He didn't say that. He said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So this was a true story. Jesus knew the story because it was a true story. It wasn't telling a parable here. It was actually giving a true account. This is not one of those parables where Jesus said, kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that went out and sowed seed. The kingdom of heaven is like this and that. Kingdom of heaven is like this. No, this is not a parable. This was a true story. A certain man. So it was a certain man. It was a true story. Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. We stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, that's where our text from today comes from. Leaving him wounded like that. But let's notice this story, an element as we unpack this story. From the very beginning, there are many aspects and pieces and actors and places in this story. There was a certain man. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't tell us his name. But we see some other significant places and points of interest brought out in this story. There was Jerusalem. And there was Jericho. There were thieves. and so forth like that. Leonard was the man himself. We'll see some other actors in this story in a minute. Some other participants in the story, I should say. The first thing we know is, what is Jerusalem? Or what was Jerusalem? And what was Jericho? Well, Jerusalem was the house of God. Hallelujah. In fact, you know, Jerusalem was the place. You know, people used to think back then, you know, even in John chapter 4, the woman that Jesus was talking to at the well, she herself said, look, you guys say that we need to worship in Jerusalem and so on and so forth. And then Jesus replied and said, well, the time is coming and now is that neither yet in Jerusalem nor in this mountain or the other place shall people worship God, but worship him in spirit and truth. So Jerusalem was regarded as the, you know, the place that the Lord had chosen to put his name there. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, the Lord said, there is a city and a place that I will choose among all of your cities and your places. It is the place that I will choose to put my name there. And he chose Jerusalem to put his name there. So everybody knew that Jerusalem was a place, you know, quote unquote, a place where you went to meet with the Lord. It was the house of the Lord. It was the city of the Lord. It was the place of God. The house of the Lord was there, and so on. Now Jericho, on the other side, on the other hand, was Sin City. You know, it wasn't even a place, you know, of, I mean, you know the story of Jericho, how Joshua had to go and, you know, go against all those places. You know, so it wasn't a place for the elect. I call it Sin City. So there's an element of this story. This man went from Jerusalem towards Jericho. He didn't actually get there. On his way, he was accosted by thieves and armed robbers and so on. So we see this thing has actually been a long time ago. It's not just today. We've been having thieves and armed robbers, people that were strong armed, someone that they see on the street and so forth like that, you know. And so they wounded him, they stripped him, they took everything he had and left him half dead. And then by chance, there came down a certain priest. So this is another participant in this story. A certain priest. So this was a real story. A certain priest came down that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, leaving him wounded like that. And likewise, a Levite. Now, a priest and a Levite, these are the religious, or were the religious leaders of those days. The Levite also came to that place, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Now, what was going on in the minds of these priests and this Levite? Well, there could be many things. You just have to use your imagination. We don't know. Jesus didn't tell us. You know, but as we unpack this story, we find that there was disdain in their hearts. They looked upon the man. It's like, well, you should have stayed in Jerusalem. What is your business trying to go down to Jericho? Should have stayed in the house of God. And so they left him wounded like that. Another way and another thought that could have been in their heart was that, you know, whatever ritual and religious service they were going and hurrying to go and do was more important than stopping to attend to the wounded man. The priest had his thing that he had to go and do. The Levite had his thing that he had to go and do. We've been talking about all those things when we covered the book of Hebrews, what they did and the sacrifices and all those stuff. And so they had their ritual and their religious sacrifice that they had to go and do. And that was to them more important than stopping to attend to this, because they might be late for the service. And so, you know, they just looked at him. Man was wounded, bloody, and so forth like that. And in pain. And he left him and walked away. Now, they walked away without any conscience at all. Nothing pricked them in their conscience to say, come on, you got to help this man. Look at him. He's half dead. He's wounded like that. Don't leave him wounded. And the man's crying, don't leave me wounded like this. Help! You know, half dead. But they didn't care. Their religious rituals, their holier-than-thou attitude, whatever it was more, you know, in their hearts than compassion and empathy for the wounded. They wouldn't do it. And after a while, a certain Samaritan. Now, notice all the certain. It was also a real story. Now, Samaritans and Jews had no dealings with each other. You see that in John chapter 4. As a matter of fact, Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And when the Jews, you know, wanted to insult somebody, they call him a Samaritan. Because they hated the Samaritans. They were like second-class citizens. They despised them. And they said to Jesus one time, did we not say that thou art a Samaritan, and thou hast a devil? You know, so to them, that's a height of insult to call him a Samaritan. Well, you know, so this Samaritan that was little regarded, he came along and he saw, as he journeyed, came to the place and he saw the wounded man and he had compassion. His bowels of compassion moved inside of him. He got off his horse. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil, wine, and set him on his own beast. You know, he actually got down from his own horse, put him on his beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, brought out two pence, which was a whole day's wage back in the day. So 2 days' wages, and gave to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Hallelujah. Now Jesus turned to the man, the lawyer, that was trying to be a smart aleck, and said to him, well, now of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of them do you think was neighbor unto the man that fell among the thieves? And so the man said, well, he that showed mercy on him. And so Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now there is a lesson that Jesus was teaching here of who is your neighbor. But we are expanding this lesson today. The lesson that Jesus was teaching to this man here is your neighbor is whosoever you have a chance to do good unto. That's your neighbor. Now, that's the lesson that Jesus was teaching in this story. Not a parable, but a story that Jesus told. Now, but we want to expand this lesson today. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. I hope someone is helping me to post the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give you, when you already have it by you. Hallelujah. You know, so it's in the power. Your neighbor is whosoever is in your power to help. That's your neighbor. When you see them wounded on the street, when you see the homeless on the street, what is it that we really do? I mean, many of us despise the homeless. Now, sometimes people are actually afraid of the homeless, you know, so, but they don't know what they're going to do. They think, well, they may be on drugs, they may attack you, may do whatever. So some people have some legitimate concerns, self-preservation in their minds, you know, but besides that, some people actually despise the homeless. In 2006, we started our local church here in Phoenix years ago. And when we did, the Lord gave us a heart towards the homeless and all of that. And we would go downtown, just a couple of us. We would go downtown and try to bring them to the service. And it went far enough that we said, well, we actually need a van. So we brought a small van just for that purpose. We purchased one to bring them to the fellowship. We would go on Saturdays, minister to them. That thing went on for about 3.5 years before they drove us out of the place that we couldn't do that anymore. And we would go down there and then we would say to them, if you want to go to church tomorrow, be at a certain place. When you see this blue van, get on there. And we would bring them to church. We would minister to them both spiritually, buy them breakfast, lunch, whatever, talk to them. Many of them gave their lives to Christ. Some of them turned the curious acts. Some of them had drugs and all these things. They turned them over, gave their life to Christ. Some of them, you know, were challenged by other reasons. Went one Saturday and talking to the people, one man said, started crying. I was in your service yesterday. Well, I didn't even know he was there. Last week, he said. Because, you know, there's everybody coming and going. They're never the same group every time you go. We can carry about 15 people in there. And they're always different every month, every week. Sometimes the same people, but most of the time, different people. And I said, oh, what happened? And he said, well, you know, that he was so impressed. I mean, he saw how the church looked like it was family oriented. And the thing struck him. He decided to tell how he had been away from his family. And he's trying to make reconciliation now with his family. We didn't preach anything about families. We're just having our regular service. There was something that he saw. You know, other people and various things like that, you know. And wounded people came. There was one that was even, there were two actually, that were physically wounded, not just mentally or emotionally. One was physically wounded in a wheelchair. He had been shot or something like that. And 15 years he had been in that wheelchair. He came into that service that day. Power of God struck him. He ran all over that place. Everybody saw it. And it was like, wow. You know, but all because somebody had compassion on him, you know, to invite him and bring him in. And the worst part of it, or the sad part of it, were that many people were offended when we first started the service and doing that. They were offended because we brought these stinking people into the service. Many of them hadn't taken a bath for weeks. They were stinking. They had stench. Some of them, you know, even high on drugs and things like that. You know, yeah. I mean, we try to protect the children and so far away from them, but you know, they needed help anyway. And, you know, some of them, their eyes were bloodshot. Their breath was smelling of all the things that they were into and all of that. And the people didn't appreciate us, you know, bringing the stinking people into the church service. And some people actually got offended and left. And they said, well, we're not going to be here with these people. And if you're going to bring them in here, put them over in the corner someplace. You know, and, but it was like, you know, well, what would Jesus do? But let's get back to our story here. In this story here, the so-called good Samaritan, He did something different than the priest and the Levite. Now, of course, Jesus was trying to illustrate who your neighbor is, anybody that you have, you know, opportunity to help. But we are taking it, the Spirit of God is taking this story a little further today. There is a scripture here in Isaiah chapter 42. A prophet, many prophecies about the Christ throughout that Old Testament, and especially in the book of Isaiah. So let me read to you here from Isaiah chapter 42, the first few verses. But there's one verse in particular, verse 3, that I'm going to. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed, this is where I'm going. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Hallelujah. And he shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. Well, there's a kind of discerning that he will do. There's a kind of way that he'll bring forth judgment on the truth. His truth actually sets people free. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You know, and if the Son of Man shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. John chapter 8, verses 32 and 36. A bruised reed shall he not break. Something that's almost broken, you know, hanging on by a thread. He's not going to break it. Hallelujah. A smoking flax, you have a little light left. It's almost quenched, but he will not quench it. But what do we see that happens today? Well, the broken reed will be broken for sure by religious leaders. They'll stamp on it. They'll break you to pieces. They'll never let you get away. And it's not just religious leaders. Your own brothers and sisters, people who are around you, they'll never forgive you. They'll never let you get the better of anything that ever happened. It will always crucify you, even the second time, more and more and more. You know, this scripture is fulfilled in Christ in Matthew chapter 12. There's a story in verses 17 to 21, especially the part that says, "He shall not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Every time that Jesus would heal somebody, he would say, "Don't tell anybody, just go this way and this that way." You know, but of course, the people always told everybody. And, you know, Jesus always tried to hide himself because he didn't want his voice to be heard. He didn't want to be known like that. And he tried to hide his voice. So a part of this prophecy was fulfilled. You will see it in Matthew chapter 12. It says that when Jesus healed this man, that he told to stretch forth his hand and so on. You know, the people were trying to take counsel against him. Jesus knew it. In verse 15, he withdrew himself. Multitudes followed him. He healed them, nonetheless, all of them. But then he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant." Now he's quoting this place. "Whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Put my spirit on him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He'll send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Yeah, so referring to this old time prophecy, many prophecies in the book of Isaiah about Christ, and many prophecies throughout the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. Now, back to our lesson today. When we see somebody wounded like that, and they are crying out, sometimes they are not even able to speak by their voice, but their situation cries out. And all the people that we see that are bound in sin, and even somebody that is, you know, gone astray. There was a story, another story in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus told. And we call it today, we call it the story of the prodigal son. But there is an element of that story that I want to bring forth. The element of that story was, as you know the story, you know, this, there was a man, you know, that had two sons, we are told, you know. And Jesus was be here, he has been telling them a parable of somebody that lost the sheep and so on and so forth and went to look for it. You know, somebody, a woman that lost, you know, some coin and was looking for it. Those ones he called parables. But then he came down to this place in verse 11 or 15. He didn't call this one a parable. He said, a certain man had two sons. So this one was not a parable. It actually happened, just like the other one. He had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my inheritance, basically. Portion of goods that falleth to me, divided unto them, he's leaving. And after many days, the young man gathered everything together and took his journey into a far country. You know, it was like he went to Sin City. Could have gone to the Jericho of his time or Las Vegas or whatever place he chose to go to. And squandered everything with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And it's a true story, something that happened, not a parable. Who sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would have, you know, liked to eat part of the swine's food, but nobody gave anything to him. And one day, hallelujah, the best part of this story, or at least one of the two best parts of this story, one day, this man came to his senses. You know, now, if you're in a situation of hurt, of rejection, maybe you brought it upon yourself like this boy did. He brought this upon himself. You know, he went and squandered mismanagement of funds. We covered this when we did the pillars of wisdom, especially prudence. You know, this, there was nothing wrong in asking for what belonged to him. You know, some of us, when we've heard this story in the past, we said the boy was foolish because he got his inheritance. Nothing foolish about that. It was perfectly in his right. Jesus himself said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Perfectly in his right to ask for his inheritance. His foolishness was because he could not manage the sudden wealth that came to him. Squandered it with riotous living. You know, and throw all around his weight, throw around his money and everything until he lost everything. And people who are foolish like that, you know, they will lose everything. But one day he came to his senses. You know, he was feeling sorry for himself, but he stopped feeling sorry for himself. Now, this is a lesson. You can stay, you know, in the situation of despondency. I can feel sorry for yourself. I'm even here. You know, I can't even eat the pig's food or something. Or you can make a decision to get out of that situation and do something about it. You know, so there's many aspects of our lesson today. The person who's wounded or left wounded or got themselves into a place where they wounded themselves, like this story of this young man. You know, he brought all this evil upon himself. But, you know, there was a turning point in his life. He remembered and said, well, I can stay here, feel dejected. I can stay here, you know, and be lost and squandering away and wasting away. Or I can go back to my father. Glory to God. I can go back to my father. And even though I've lost this sonship, he thought, I can still ask him to make me like one of his hired servants. I mean, how many of my father's hired servants, you know, living? I mean, they have roof over their head. They have food. They are treated with dignity, even though they are servants. And I'm here wasting away. So he made up his mind to go back to his father. And I will say to my father, see, there was something in his heart. It was repentant. You know, and the father the whole time. Well, let's look at the flip side of that story. The father the whole time looking out to see when his son would return. Reading in between the lines, he might have asked around, anyone heard from my son? Might have asked the older brother, have you heard from your brother? And I say, which brother? You know, and he didn't care about him. And the father kept on looking out. So I know my son's coming back. You know, I know he will come back. He'll come back. He never gave up on him. And so the day that the son started returning, because the man was always on the lookout. He probably even sent people to go and look for him. And they couldn't find him. Came back and said, well, we can't find him. Because the brother wouldn't look. The older brother wouldn't go look. So he might have sent one of his servants, you know, go check around in these places to see if we find my son. And tell him to come on home. They didn't find him. And so on the day that the son was coming home, my goodness, this man was the first to spot him. He ran to him. Glory to God. Beautiful story. Fell upon his neck. Hallelujah. Welcomed him home with a lot of pomp and, threw a party and everything. So my son is back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But of course, holier than thou, self-righteous, big brother, you know, wouldn't have any part of it, you know, and he wouldn't welcome the man back because he's like, look, he should not have gone down to Sin City. And, whatever befell of him then, that's his problem. Should have stayed right here, in the house of the father. But the father said, look, he's thy brother. He's thy brother. I said, no, he's your son. It's your son wasted his living. You know, even tried to disown him and denounce him. And this is what believers in the house of God, the church, they do. They denounce the wounded person that's been in sin, the one that's been out there. They're struggling. They're trying to get back. But will we, with open arms, accept them back? Of course not. We're going to have the judgmental spirit that will crucify them again. You know, I read, you know, and I learned this. Actually, I didn't read it. I saw it when I was, you know, many years ago. I love dogs. And I used to have dogs and so forth. So I was trying to do some dog training. And so I got this video on dog training. I was trying to train my dog. And one of the elements that they said in the dog training thing was that when your dog runs away from home, you know, and he comes back and you smack the dog for running away from home, that dog is going to think that you're smacking him for coming back. Think about that. You know, think about that. Now, if you went after the dog, smack the dog around outside when he come back and you love the dog, or if you didn't go after the dog and the dog come back and you hug the dog and reward him and give him a snack and everything like that, then they're going to start to think that, wow, there's a lot of love in this place. But I don't see any love out there. And they're going to start to want to come home. But when they come back, you smack them around. Bad dog, bad dog. Because they were out there. That they're going to think that coming back is bad. And when I saw that training video that day, I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, this was many years ago, probably 30 years. You know, I don't have dogs anymore. But the light bulb went up in my head. And this is what we do sometimes. Even parents. When our children do something wrong, even when they're trying to make amends, we smack them around even more. And so in their mind, they're probably thinking, It's a bad thing to even come back home. You know, now, if this man would have smacked this young boy around when he came back, rather than falling on his neck and loving him, the boy would have thought, wow, it's not a good thing to come back. You know, so let's think about that. When people are trying to come back, or even they are struggling, or even not knowing their way back, let's love on them and show them the way back. And if they're trying to make their way back, and when they do come back, let's not break the broken reed and quench the smoking flax. They're already hanging by a thread. You know, let's do everything we can to help them. Let's not leave them wounded like that or stomp them even down. And you yourself who have been in that situation, pick yourself up. And if you can't, let him help you pick up the pieces. That's why I played that song at the beginning. Picking up the pieces of your life. Bringing a new release, a new version of yourself. Just when you thought, you know, you had, exhausted all the options. The Lord will show up and help you to pick up the pieces, but you must let him. And here is a word of caution to all of us. And a word of rebuke from the Lord. For every one of us that have left the wounded like that, or let the wounded, if we have left them wounded like that, the Lord says, amend your ways. Amend your ways. For you are all wounded at one time. And my love reached out to you. When nothing else, love lifted you. My love lifted you when nothing else. You ought to extend the same to your brother and to your sister. Let's not leave the wounded like that. Ladies and gentlemen, people are hurting and people are crying. And it's not just the people that are on the street, folks, that are hurting. They are hurting. Some of them don't know, and they're even arrogant, and they won't even receive help. You know, they think they got all the answers. You know, they are, they're just bitter. They're bitter against everybody because they think, well, why are you like that and I'm like this? Well, I'm not the one that made you to be like that. I'm just trying to help you. Somebody has told me that to my face. Here in Phoenix, we went down to the homeless shelter one day. It was in the summer. And we were trying to, maybe sometime last year or so. And it was brutal. The heat was brutal. Always brutal here in Arizona in the summer. I was talking to this man, and he looked at me, and he was, spiteful. And said, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. When you're leaving your air-conditioned house, drive your air-conditioned car, and it's going on and on and on. I'm like, hey, look, I didn't say that, but it was in my mind. I'm not the one that put you in this situation. You know, however you got here. So I said to him, well, you are here, but God can still help you. And he was so bitter and angry. He didn't want any part of anything. Well, some people are like that. But there are some that want help. And even in the household of faith, our brothers and our sisters, they need help. They want help, even if they don't not asking for it. They need help. This wounded man on the way to Jericho, he needed help. Sometimes he can't even cry for help because he was half dead. There are some people that are half dead because the devil has beat them up. Sin has beat them up. You know, self-condemnation has beat them up. They have built themselves up. They, beat themselves up. And they're just down like that. But are we going to let them stay down for the count? Are we going to say, stay down? Or are we going to say, get up? The Lord is in your corner. Get up. Let me help you up. Let me help you up. Are we going to reach out a helping hand to help the wounded up? Especially the wounded in God's household. Let's help them up. You know, and let's get away from this holier than thou, righteous, self-righteous attitude. Listen to what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 18, I love Luke's perspective about these things. Luke chapter 18, This is the story that Jesus told. He said in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18, "And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That's the reason that Jesus told this story. It's what this particular one, you know, he told it as a parable. But because it was like, it was really a story, but it was bringing a point out of it. A parable is something, you know, it's an allegory, basically. Something that happened, but illustrates something else. So he told this story. Two men went up to pray. There was one, a Pharisee, and one, you know, usually somebody that was called a sinner, a publican. They collected taxes and so forth. And everybody knew that they were wicked. They exacted more taxes than they needed to. Instead, you know, they worked for the Roman government and they extracted more. They were extortioners and things like that. And people, you know, people just called them sinners. Well, you know, they were no more any sinner than the rest of them. You know, so the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, see how he prayed. "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not as unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican over here." You know, and he said, "Look, you know, I do all these things. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. You know, I'm the cream of the crop. I'm the elect. I'm the whatever. I mean, there's all these things that we can say about ourselves." John the Baptist said, "Look, don't begin to say to yourself that you are children of Abraham. God can of these stones bring up children. If you don't bring forth fruits of righteousness, don't put a label on your head and say, I'm the elect, I'm the bride, I'm the this and the that. All of that means nothing to God. If you don't bring forth fruits of righteousness." And this Pharisee, he had all these labels. Fasting twice a week. Doing all these things that he did. And not like other sinners. Not like other people. And, you know, he was just bragging his stuff, his self-righteousness. And God didn't say that he didn't do those things. Of course he did those things. But his prayer went nowhere. Because he trusted in himself that he was righteous. That self-righteousness. So trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And despised others. And looked down on anybody that was struggling. You know, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. You are born again, filled with the Spirit of God. You know, you're even out there trying to win souls. I mean, you, whatever you do, a preacher, a pastor, or whatever, an evangelist, look, the grace of God were removed from your life, you'll be just like the other person that we are now looking down upon. Never in your heart look down upon any of these people. Yes, we hate what they do, but we once did similar things. You know, so where are we now? Are we now supposed to be on our high horse? Get off your high horse. Come down and help the wounded person. Hallelujah. You know, rather than, you know, just sticking our nose up and thinking that we are better than somebody. We are not better than anybody. And for people, especially in the household of faith that have stumbled, they've missed the way. They've done something wrong. You know, and now are we going to crucify them for the rest of their life? You know, whereas our God is a God of second chances. Our God is a God that opens his heart and says, come on home to the prodigal son. Hallelujah. And not only, when you come on home, we're not encouraging anybody to go out into sin so that God will, you know, reward you when you come back. That's all we're saying. But the point is that when they did come back, the father did not condemn them. The righteous, self-righteous brother, of course, condemned him, who have no part in his returning home. No part of it, because the man had gone out and doing crazy stuff. He'd gone out into the world. You know, so sometimes we look like that at people who have done things that we thought as a believer they should never do. And then we look down on them for the rest of their life. You know, and we never give them a chance, you know, rather than lending them a hand. Today, if you will hear this voice of the Lord, amend your ways, saith the Lord. Let us begin to reach out a helping hand. Let me help you up. Hallelujah. rather than leaving them wounded like that. The wounded soul themselves, they are hurting. They are crying. You may not hear it physically, but they are crying out. Don't leave me wounded like this. They need help. But we, because we are over righteous. The scripture says, be not over righteous in the book of Proverbs. You're over righteous and everything like that and think we're better than anybody else. You're not. You're not better than anybody else. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest you fall. Because we're not better than anybody else. But it is by grace that we stand. And we'll not frustrate the grace of God. But we stand by grace. And let us extend that grace to others as well. Ladies and gentlemen, hear ye the word of the Lord today. Let's not leave the wounded people like that. And if you yourself have been wounded, you know, pick yourself up and let God help you pick up the pieces. Hallelujah. When you picking up the pieces, the devil will remind you, you know, how you are not worthy of God's mercy because you did this thing that you should not have done as a believer. You know, there are even people in this room, you know, that have been in situations which believers look down upon. Maybe you are divorced and people look down upon that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. There is life after divorce. Glory to God. You know, so it is what it is. If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such case. A person that has turned their back against their spouse, especially a man, Bible says, or their family, they say they are worse than an infidel. You know, they don't even, you know, I mean, worse than an infidel. Somebody's worse from an infidel. And we don't encourage anybody to, you know, get into divorce or go into marriage with an exit clause in mind. Well, if you are mindful of the, you know, place that you came from, according to Hebrews 13 and 15, I mean, Hebrews 11 and 15, rather. You, if you are mindful of, you know, while once I was single, if you are mindful of that, and you have that in the back of your mind, you will have opportunity to return. We're not encouraging anybody to do that. But if it has happened, it has happened. And Jesus will help you pick up the pieces. Hallelujah. And we love you just the same, just the way you are. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And pick up the pieces. Loose thyself from the bands around your neck. Shake yourself from the dust. But those of us around them must also lend a helping hand. Now, we've had believers that are falling into sin for whatever reason, you know, and they're trying to clean themselves up, but the religious system will not let them clean. The church will not let them clean themselves up. You know, how's that supposed to be? Is that what Jesus would do? They brought this woman in the middle of adultery in John chapter 8. Because they didn't bring the man. Why is it always only the woman? What about the man? Where was the man? He probably was one of them, you know, and they were there. They said, well, Moses said, we should stone this woman. But what says thou? And of course, Jesus didn't say a single word, you know, but instead, we are told that he bent down and wrote with his finger on the sand. I don't believe that Jesus was playing with the sand. Do you? Jesus, everything he did was tactful. The same finger of God that wrote those 10 commandments probably wrote on the sand every one of the commandments that each one of those people had broken. And maybe even their name, and maybe even the date on which they broke it. Because one by one, they looked at him writing on the sand, and one by one, they were convicted. And Jesus looked up and said, without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. And he wrote some more. Yeah, well, you thought you didn't break this commandment, but you broke this other. And if you broke one, you are guilty of all. And he wrote some more and wrote their names, wrote the day, maybe the day they did it. The same finger of God that wrote on the stones, but they are writing on the sand. It wasn't playing with the sand, I don't think. And last, not all of them went out one by one. Convicted. And then Jesus said, well, woman, where are those your accusers? As no man condemned thee. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Grace, when you are condemned. The grace of God, when nobody else would forgive you. Nobody else, the religious leader, they wanted her to be stoned to death. But Jesus said, I don't condemn you, but you must go and sin no more. Now that's what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we must deny ungodliness. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 until 13. We must deny ungodliness. The grace of God does not teach us to just go. No, the grace of God teaches us to go and sin no more. Hallelujah. Grace when you've been condemned by all. There was a thief on the cross, condemned to die. Actually, he was already crucified. With his dying breath, he reached out to Christ. Have mercy upon me. Remember me when you get to your kingdom. Redemption when it seems that it's far too late. It was far too late, it seemed like, for this man. He was condemned by all. For the mercy and grace of God. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. And I'm going to pray. We have covered the aspects of the wounded person themselves. We have covered the aspect of people looking at them wounded and leaving them there. Our role when someone is wounded is to reach out and help them to get up again. Hallelujah. Not to leave them wounded like that. The wounded person is crying, don't leave me wounded like this. But the priest and the Levites couldn't care less. They left him wounded like that. Ladies and gentlemen, we must not leave our wounded brothers like that. No one left behind. Even if they are wounded in battle, bring them home. Hallelujah. Don't leave them there. That's a military code. Don't leave them there like that. You got to bring them home. Glory to God. See, don't leave the wounded like that. Reach out a helping hand. Hallelujah. And if you are wounded, if you've been wounded here today, I want to pray for you. There is the love and the grace of God that will give you grace when no one else would. Forgiveness from God when nobody else would forgive you. Thank God that it is with Jesus that we have to do. He is the one that has the right to the book that was sealed with seven seals, and no one else could look at it. If anybody else had the right to that book, none of us would make it in. But thank God that it is Jesus. He's the only one who can open that book. And he got you. Hallelujah. And he had you on his mind when he was on that cross for you. And he says, come on back home. Hallelujah. His hands are spread out on that cross. His arms wide open on that cross. Come on home. Hallelujah. And may we learn from Jesus and do the same for our brothers and our sisters that are wounded. And not break the broken reed. And not quench the smoking flax. In Jesus' name. May the love and grace of God permeate our hearts. And help us to extend this love to those around us. To extend the same grace that we have received to others around us. Let us not be like the wicked servant who was forgiven 10,000 talents, but would not even have compassion on somebody of only one penny. We have been forgiven much also. Have compassion upon others as well. The Lord bless everyone that's in this room today. And for those of you that may have been wounded or suffered hurt, Don't stay wounded like that. Come on home, saith the Lord. Arms of the Father, wide open. Remember, he came to his senses, the prodigal son did, and he came home. And the Father is waiting for come on home. And if you are wounded, if you've been wounded, come on home. Glory to God. Come on home. Hallelujah. Yours may not be a wounding because of sin. Holy Spirit is just telling me this right now. Yours may not be a wounding because of sin. It may be a wounding because of rejection. Rejection. You just rejected. You know, many women have felt this rejection. There's a call of God upon your life. But our religious systems, they won't let you do it. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, so whatever the reason is, our church systems, whatever the reason is that you feel wounded or rejected like that, come on home, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. He is your glory and the lifter up of your head. He will help you to pick up the pieces and bring new releases into your life to make you a better version of yourself. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen.